Good morning. Let's just begin by going to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that you sent him, born of a virgin, to bear the sin of mankind, that we might be brought into a relationship with you, that though our sins are as scarlet, that we might be made white as snow, that the righteousness of Christ might be laid upon us. Father, we do pray that as we open your word, that your Son would be honored, glorified, that your kingdom served and expanded. Father, that your people would be challenged, encouraged, edified, whatever the need may be. But Father, we truly ask today that if there's one here who has never known Christ as their Savior, that today that you would make the gospel clear to them and that you would save their souls. Father, we ask all this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, you can probably tell by the hitch in my voice, the congestion that I've been suffering for the past 2 weeks, that I can't help but be reminded that it's that time of year. You might be saying, what time of year? Well, it's the time of year that my mother calls me and demands that we take the girls to get their Easter pictures. It's the time of year where my mother-in-law calls us and gently requests that we abandon the service here and come to their service, that we might hear her in the cantata. It's that time of year that we celebrate the resurrection of Christ. And it may be a week early, but outside I told Steve I was going to steal his topic for next week. And but you know, it really is a shame. It is a shame that somehow that we take such a topic so significant as the resurrection of Christ, and we seem to want to shove it into one weekend. We seem to set it aside as a message to only be proclaimed when the pollen is falling. And we quickly find as we study the topic that it is far deeper than one message could ever delve. So my goal today is to scratch the surface so that next Sunday Steve can delve to the depths. But today let's look at a beginning passage of John chapter 11. And I say a beginning passage because we'll be in many different places in Scripture. You know, the resurrection is truly, truly one of the most significant topics in the faith of the believer. You know, if you were to debate with the atheists the existence of Christ, they wouldn't argue with you. The historical evidence is such that they would never even attempt to argue that Christ lived and existed. But yet, if Satan can attack the truth of the resurrection, it's been going on for years. We were reminded of the swoon theory, where some would say he didn't really die, but he fell asleep and later he awoke. And somehow in his beaten and battered state, he convinced his followers that they too could be like him. And they followed him. They were changed. You know, we see things like the Da Vinci Code. Recently, a Hollywood producer declared that they had found the bones of Jesus and DNA evidence had proved that it was him. Yet, I wonder where they found the DNA sample to compare it. It's attacked, isn't it? It is one of the most significant things. It's crucial that Christ was born without sin nature. All of these things, we can't separate them, can we? It's crucial that he's the Son of God, that he was born a virgin. It's crucial the impeccability of his life. It's crucial that he pleased the Father. It's crucial that he died on the cross. And it's crucial that he was raised again. You know, we read in the book of 1 Corinthians, what? That if Christ be not raised from the dead, you know, it tells us very clearly, we're a people to be pitied because we've denied ourselves for nothing. Because we're still dead in our sin. Yet here we see in John chapter 11, verse 20, we're going to look at a slightly different story, a slightly different approach at the resurrection. I think it's important as we come to this passage that we're reminded that to the Old Testament believer, to the Old Testament era, those who lived in this time period, the resurrection was something that was kind of shadowed. The Israelite believed it. They didn't understand it. The Sadducee rejected it, but it was a doctrine that was unclear. They didn't understand it. And here we see in chapter 11, verse 20. Let's begin reading in verse 19 of chapter 11. Now many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. Martha, therefore, when she heard that Jesus was coming, went to meet him, but Mary stayed at the house. Martha then said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." And Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" And she said to him, "Yes, Lord, I have believed that you are the Christ, the Son of God, even he who comes into the world." So this morning, as we attempt to look at this passage and attempt to think of the resurrection, we're going to see three different categories. First is the resurrection explained. Secondly, the resurrection embodied. And finally, the resurrection experienced. But first, we think of how Christ, through his life and through his work, explained the resurrection. This doctrine which was kind of shadowed or veiled, which they understood in part but didn't understand the depths of what it meant. How he explained that in his life. When we look at the book of John, one of the first things we read is that passage that we read so often in John 1, verse 1. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through Him, and apart from Him nothing came into being that has come into being. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men." And it tells us the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Christ came, the light, to shine amongst us that we might see, and we couldn't comprehend it. We couldn't take it in. In verse 14, it skips and says, "The Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us, and we saw His glory, glory as the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testified about him and cried out, saying, 'This was he of whom I said, he comes after me, has a higher rank than I, for he existed before me. For of his fullness we have all received, and grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ.'" And then he says something very important. He says, "No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten who is in the bosom of the Father," he says this, "He has explained Him." You know, we haven't seen God the Father, and yet Christ came, God the Son, equal with the Father, fully God, and He explained Him to us. How did He explain Him? Well, He explained Him in the teaching that He gave, didn't He? He explained Him in the miracles He did. He explained Him in the life that He lived. He explained Him in the offering that He made of His own life. It is in Christ that we see God explained to us. We've never seen God. But yet when we see Christ, what do we see? We see God. Philip understood this. One of the disciples who followed Jesus, who experienced His teaching, who saw His miracles, would one day say what? "Lord, show us the Father." And Christ would respond and say to him, "Have I been so long with you, and yet you have not come to know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'?" You know, this shadowy topic of the resurrection, which most understood to be that someday their bodies would be raised from the dead, either to judgment or to eternal glory. They didn't understand it. But they thought of it solely as something of the body. 2 Timothy 1, verses 8 through 10 says, "Therefore do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me, His prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace which was granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity, but now has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel." Christ has explained to us in who He was, the resurrection and what it meant. I can't help but think of Nicodemus when he would come to the Lord and he would question Him. And the Lord would say, "What? Lest a man be born again." And Nicodemus says, can a man enter the womb? No. But the Lord was saying, you have to be born of the Spirit. You have to be raised in newness of life, born again, changed. And we see that the Lord began to show us that, yes, part of the resurrection is a bodily resurrection. But believe it or not, that is one of the things that still remains more shadowed to us, isn't it? God would tell us in Scripture, we know not what we shall be. I don't know what I'm going to be, but I know, praise the Lord, that I shall be like Him. But Scripture tells us a lot about this newness of life that we've been raised to, what we've been changed into, and how Christ is changing us. He has brought life. You know, the thief comes to steal, to kill, destroy, but Christ came that we might have life, that we might be raised, resurrected, born from the dead of sin, raised into newness of life, and restored into a relationship with God. Christ brought that knowledge to us and that understanding of that aspect of the resurrection. We say, well, how did He do that? Well, He did it in His teachings, didn't He? You know, we're reminded of the Sadducees. And I always remember the corny phrase that the Sadducees didn't believe in the resurrection. You see, that's why they were sad, you see. They didn't believe in the resurrection. And they would seek to debate with the Lord, wouldn't they? And you remember that day? They came to Him and they said, in Luke chapter 20, verse 29, it says, now there were seven brothers, and the first took a wife and died childless. And the second and the third married her. And in the same way, all seven died, leaving no children. Finally, the woman died also. In the resurrection, therefore, which one's wife will she be? For all seven had married her. And Jesus said to them, the sons of this age marry and are given in marriage. But those who are considered worthy to attain to the age and the resurrection from the dead, neither marry nor are given in marriage. Christ just tosses it out there like, there it is. You're not married. They're never given in marriage. He goes on and says something else. They cannot even die anymore because they are like angels and are sons of God, being sons of the resurrection. And then He goes on, and as only Christ could do, you know, we tend to look for passages that we say that's the aha passage. That's the one that proves beyond a shadow of a doubt that your point has no merit. Christ goes to what they would have considered almost an obscure passage, something that was said. And He goes and He says, verse 37, but that the dead are raised, even Moses showed in the passage about the burning bush, where he calls the Lord the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. I can see them standing around going, and what does that have to do with the resurrection? Christ explains it. He says, now He is not the God of the dead, but He is the God of the living. You see Christ, how He could take that and just in His everyday conversations. These people didn't want to know about the resurrection. They wanted to prove Christ to be a fraud. And just in His teachings alone, how many things do we see there that we learn about what the resurrection is and the things that occur? We see it in His teaching. You know, the Jews weren't any different, were they? They were upset because Jesus had claimed to be God. In John chapter 5, verse 20, it says, Christ says, for the Father loves the Son and shows Him all things that He Himself is doing. And the Father will show Him greater works than these, so that you will marvel. And then He says this in His teaching, for just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son also gives life to whom He wishes. Verse 24, what does it say? Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears My word and believes Him who sent Me has eternal life. How do we have eternal life? How do we experience this resurrection? By believing in Christ, by having Him, by possessing Him, by having Him dwelling within us. He says, for just as the Father has life in Himself, even so He gave to the Son also to have life in Himself. And He gave Him authority to execute judgment, because He is the Son of Man. In verse 28, He says, do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming in which all who are in the tombs will hear His voice and will come forth, and those who did the good deeds to a resurrection of life, those who committed evil deeds to the resurrection of judgment. Now, we could continue, couldn't we? We could continue where Christ, in just His daily conversations, His daily teachings, there would just be tidbit after tidbit, truth after truth about the resurrection and about the newness of life and about eternity. We see that in His teaching. But we also see the resurrection explained in His miracles. What about the official's daughter in Matthew chapter 9, verse 18? It tells us of a synagogue official who came and bowed down before Him and said, "My daughter has just died, but come and lay your hand on her and she will live." Jesus got up and began to follow Him, and so did His disciples. And a woman who had been suffering from a hemorrhage for 12 years came up behind Him and touched the fringe of His cloak. For she was saying to herself, "If only I touch His garment, I will get well." But Jesus, turning and seeing her, said, "Daughter, take courage. Your faith has made you well." At once the woman was made well. And when Jesus came into the official's house and saw the flute players and the crowd and the noisy disorder, He said, "Leave, for the girl has not died, but is asleep." That's what this world offers, isn't it? Go to any funeral home, any ceremony at someone's house. That's all this world can offer, is flute players and noisy crowds. Death is imminent. They had nothing to provide Him. You know, we can cling to the hopes and the joys and the offerings of this world. But when that imminent death comes, this world has nothing to offer. Jesus didn't say, "Keep him in here and keep that one and keep that one because they're of some value," did He? What did He say? "Get them out of here." And they began laughing at Him. But when the crowd had been sent out, He entered and took her by the hand, and the girl got up. You know, the amazing thing there, it doesn't say that, you know, sometimes we see where the Lord did little things, like He took some dirt and some spit and made a paste and put it on the man's eye. With Lazarus, we see, and we will see, that He called him forth from the tomb. Here, He takes the girl's hand. She got up. He didn't have to do that, did He? He didn't have to say a word. He didn't have to touch her. He didn't have to go. And He could have brought her back from the dead. Because He has power over death. Because He is capable of bringing life where only death existed. Only He is capable of that. And we see it in the miracles that He performed. You know, what about the man who had his ear cut off by Peter? We're reminded of that, how Peter was such a man of action. And they came to seize the Lord in the garden, and Peter takes his sword and he cuts off his ear. You know, somebody was telling me recently as a kind gesture to be careful with my wood splitter, because he knew a man who cut his hand clean off. And the amazing thing was he had the presence to pick up the piece, put it in ice, wrap up the hand, and the doctor sewed it back on. But you know what? Even though it functions to some degree, I don't think we'll struggle to see where that hand was put back together. You know, when I was in high school, I played basketball. I'll never forget, a little 6-foot guy came up and tried to block my shot. And I had just pump faked a guy that was about 6'9". And, you know, because he's 6'9". He wasn't little. So when I pump faked, the little guy jumped. And his head caught me right here and just bursted my eye wide open. And I knew that I was in trouble, because our basketball coach was one who would say, if you were rolling on the floor in pain, he was one who would say, "Well, can you get off the floor?" And I knew when I came to him and he said, "You got to go to the doctor," I was in trouble. So I go to the doctor, and this surgeon comes in, and he was another tiny fellow, and he had had polio when he was little. And he came to stitch up my eye, and he was shaking and twitching. He couldn't move one arm. I'm thinking, this isn't good. He did a marvelous job. But to this day, if I show you where it is, the other wrinkles are starting to help fade it out. But if I show you where it is, you'll say, "Okay, I see it." It doesn't say that the Lord picked up his ear and stitched it on. It doesn't say that the Lord picked it up and kind of stuck it in place. It says He touched his ear.
You know, it was as if it never happened. You know, this, it really shouldn't amaze us, should it? It was by Him, for Him, and through Him that all things came into being. This is nothing for Him. He took me from dust, formed me, knit me together in the womb of my mother. You know, you guys say He made some mistakes. But that's the results of sin, isn't it? He didn't make mistakes. I mean, He is the Creator of all. And we see that He had power over death and life in the actions that He performed. You know, it's interesting. When John the Baptist questioned, is He the one? Is He the resurrection and the life? Is He the Son of God? What was the response that Jesus gave? What did He say, go tell them? He said, go and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, and the dead are raised. That was the sign. He had power over death, over sin. He had power to give life, to heal, to restore. That was the resurrection, wasn't it? That's the resurrection and the life. And we see this, He explained it in His own personal resurrection. You know, in Acts 13:29, it tells us that God raised Him from the dead. Romans 8:11, it says, the Spirit who raised Him from the dead. John 2:19 says, Jesus told them, destroy this temple and what? I will raise it up. You know, Jesus explained the resurrection, the Trinity, that He is God to us in His own resurrection. You know, Donald Gray Barnhouse reminds us of that scene in the garden. And in that scene in the garden, he tells us how Eve was genuinely deceived. She was deceived by the serpent. But it says that Adam what? Adam saw it was good and partook. Donald Gray Barnhouse says this, Adam shook his fist in the face of God and said, you will not reign over me. He goes on to say that God was forced to judge that sin, to cast him out of the garden, and death came to be. He goes on to say that it was so significant that if God had not judged that sin, that anarchy and chaos would have reigned forever. God had to judge the sin of mankind. You know, you and I, we sin for two reasons. We sin because our great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandfather Adam passed on this desire to sin, and we sin because we want to sin. Just like Adam, we shake our fists in the face of God and say, I know, I believe you, but I want to do it. We see it in our kids, don't we? You know, so many times our four-year-old Cassidy, I'll stop her and I'll say, Cassidy, you have a brain between your ears. Stop and use it and think before you act. You know what she says sometimes? I know, Daddy. She knew it was wrong. She just wanted to do it. You know, there's temptation. But we sin because we want to. Yet in Christ, there was no sin. Born of a virgin. In Him was no sin. He knew no sin. He did no sin. And yet laid upon Him was the sin of mankind. He had no penalty to pay for Himself. Sin could not contain Him. And on the third day, He did exactly what He said. He said, you tear it down, and I'll build it back. Death cannot contain me. You know that great passage in 1 Corinthians, we go on, what does it say? We will be changed. What a thought. Not because of any great thing within us, but because Christ has the power over death and sin. And He sets us free. And He begins this process. And He calls us to rise in newness of life. And He tells us to go forth and sin no more. And He begins this change within us. And someday it will be completed. We will be changed. But we also see the resurrection embodied in Christ. Christ says what? He said, I am the resurrection. It's me. I am the resurrection and the life. You know, I can teach my daughters all about the concept of gravity. You know, being an electrical engineer, I can tell them
that the constant pull of gravity is 9.8 meters per second squared or 32 feet per second squared. I can teach them all about that. I can say it hurts when you fall because there's a sudden force opposing you and stopping you. The other day, Carissa, when I came home, I'd gone to Charlotte for a couple days. I was in the front yard mowing, and Dave came by, and Carissa was climbing in the tree. And I said, Carissa, be careful in that tree. You don't fall. Dave started to pull off. He said, Carissa, be careful in that tree. 5 minutes later, she fell out of that tree. And I hate trees. I hate trees. Oh, I hate trees. Broke her wrist. Broke her wrist. Which do you think sticks with her? Me explaining to her the details of gravity, or her falling out of that tree and breaking her wrist? You know, plain and simple, most of us have to learn the hard way, as my mother would put it. We experience it, and we see in Christ the resurrection embodied. And in Him we experience what the resurrection should be. In John 11:25, it says, I am the resurrection. You know, Jesus tells Martha, He says, you got it wrong. She says, I know all about that. I know that He'll rise in the last days. Jesus says, Martha, you've got it wrong. I am the resurrection. It's not an event. It's not a doctrine to be studied. It's not a concept to be grasped. It's a person to be known. It's a person to enjoy. It's a relationship to experience. Jesus says, I am the resurrection. I am the life. You don't get it, Martha. You know, one of the things to me is when times of trouble come, when something's happening, we want someone who's experienced it, someone who's knowledgeable, someone who understands to help us through whatever it is we're facing. It seems like with us that whenever our children have an accident, it's always the day off for the doctor. You know, it's always the pediatrician's day off. And we've experienced enough of the on-call doctors that the first thing we do is we say, who's on call? And if they say so-and-so's on call, we say, thank you very much. Suffer till tomorrow, young child. Because that's not worth paying for. You know, there's experience, isn't there? We want someone who can help, someone who has understood it. You know, in 1 John chapter 1, verse 1, it says this. What was from the beginning? He says, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life. And he goes on to say this, and the life was manifested, and we have seen and testify and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. You know, there John's saying, I've seen it. I've touched it. I've experienced the power of newness of life, of resurrection of life. I've experienced the power of being set free from the bondage of sin. I have seen the person of Christ. I've experienced it. I've tasted it. You know, I could come up here with, I was thinking about this, we've got all these kiwi sitting at home that are waiting to ripen. You know, if you look at a kiwi, I just showed you a kiwi, you said, no thank you. I don't eat furry fruit. And I'll say, no, I've touched it. I've touched it. It is furry. But, you know, I've seen it. And I've seen people enjoy it. But what if I said, I've tasted it? Scripture says, taste and see that the Lord is good. You know, when you can see, when you can touch, when you can taste, then what do? Then we see. Then we can see that it's good. We experience it. And that's the way it is with the resurrection. You know, here are these apostles or these disciples who followed the Lord around. They experienced His teaching, didn't they? But that teaching wasn't enough, was it? It was not enough. You know, far too often, I wonder if as believers, we don't miss so much in the Christian life because we're satisfied with mastering doctrinal concepts. We're satisfied with knowing what the Bible says, and we've never been known by what the Bible says. We've never let it come into us, let it take us, let it control us. We've never yielded to the Spirit of God. We've came face to face with the words of Scripture, but we've never experienced it to be true. That's when it changes us, isn't it? That's when it grips us. That's when we want to serve Him. We see that in the life of the believers, don't we? Or the apostles, or disciples who followed Him. What about Thomas? You know, he had heard the reports. He had heard Jesus teach the resurrection. But he says, I'm sorry. I am not leaving this room. I'm not going out of here proclaiming to be any follower of Christ until I can see Him face to face, till I can touch His wounds, till I stick my finger in His side. I'm not doing it. He had heard it, hadn't he? What about Peter? Peter says, oh, not me, Lord. I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. I'll stand up to those soldiers. I'll cut their ear off. Before the rooster crowed, he had denied Him three times. It's the difference in knowing and experiencing. Peter was a different man when he encountered the Lord on the shore, wasn't he? They'd gone back to life. They'd gone into hiding. The doctrine hadn't changed them. The teaching hadn't changed them. But when he saw Christ, he saw the nets get full, he jumped out of his boat and he ran to the shore. This time when the Lord said, Peter, do you love me? It was a humble man who said, you know I do. Tend my sheep. Peter, do you love me? Lord, you know I do. Peter, do you love me? Lord, thou knowest all things. Peter would go on to be crucified upside down as he would request because he deemed himself not worthy to die in the same fashion as his Lord and Savior. That's the difference in knowing the embodied resurrection of Christ, experiencing Him, and just knowing the teachings of Him. It changes us. It makes us different. We have to experience the resurrection. It needs to be something that we can experience. You know, big fan of Andy Griffith. And there's one episode where Aunt Bee is complaining of all sorts of pains and she wants some help. And Andy says, Aunt Bee, just go see the doctor. She says, well, I'll know what he's going to say. He's going to say, we're no spring chickens anymore. There's no help. She's experienced it. She's gone there and she's found no help. But when we, as those who were dead in sin, like Lazarus, wrapped up in the tomb, marked out for the wrath of God for the ages to come, when we have been set free, when we have experienced newness of life, then we see the power of resurrection. You know, here in John chapter 11, verse 23, it says what? Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. And Martha says, I know. I know that he'll rise again. Jesus says, you don't get it. I am the resurrection and the life. And he who believes in me will live even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. You know, I wish we had more time. But just quickly look at Romans chapter 6. What does Romans chapter 6 tell us? You know, I love that hymn, It Is Well With My Soul. And that last verse says, the trumps shall resound and the Lord shall descend. Even so, it is well with my soul. Don't you long, as a believer, don't you long to hear that trump? Don't you occasionally catch yourself going, today, Lord? Is this the day? Come quickly, Lord. But that resurrection is not just a bodily event to be experienced, to be looked forward to. It's not just something to say, well, someday I'll be okay. Christ begins a newness in us, a new work. In Romans chapter 6, Paul anticipates the question that these Jewish believers would ask. And they say, "What?" In verse 1 he says, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? Well, he's just laid out this argument that where sin abounded, grace abounded all the more. And he goes on and he anticipates their objection. And he says, well, if grace abounds because I sin, why not just sin it up? Live it up. He says, may it never be. And he goes on to explain why. He says what? Don't you know, in verse 4. He says, well, let's back up to verse 3. Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into His death? Therefore, we have been buried with Him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. It's not in a changed life. It's not in a powerful life. It is in newness of life. And you see, just as Christ died to sin, he goes on and says this, we are dead to sin, never to give ourselves to it again. I am a new creation. He goes on and says, therefore, reckon, consider, count it up, add it up, tally the marks. It is true. You are dead to sin. You may not feel it. You may be bound in sin right now, giving yourself to sin, but if you know Christ, you are dead to sin. Reckon it to be true because He has risen you in newness of life. That's resurrection power. Well, the next question he says was, well, can we dabble in sin? May it never be. You see, we are a new creation. We have experienced Christ. Galatians 2:20 says what? I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, it is not I who lives, but what? Finish it for me. But Christ who lives in me. You see, that's resurrection power. That's newness of life. It begins today and it's completed when I'm made into the marvelous likeness of His Son. That's when it ends. That when we're made, that's when it's completed. But it began when a wretched sinner sat down in a chair and asked Christ to save his soul. That's the day He made me new. That's the day He broke my chains, that He broke the bondage. You know, we read that passage. Go back to John chapter 11. John chapter 11, and we skip through the whole scene and all that has happened. Verse 43, Christ says, Lazarus, come forth, right? Look at the last part of verse 44. What does Christ say? Unbind him and let him go. I can't help. As Chuck Swindoll would say, in my sanctified imagination, I can't help but think that day when I sit down and ask Christ to save my soul, He said, unbind him and let him go. You rose in newness of life when you came to know Christ. Why are we so quick to turn back to those worthless and elemental things that held us in bondage for so long? If you don't know Christ, you sit here this morning dead in sin, bound to this world, clinging to it for hope, looking for satisfaction under every rock and finding none. Christ this morning is waiting for you to say, Lord, I am a sinner, set me free. And He says, unbind him and let him go. He raises us in newness of life and pulls us out of the miry clay. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. See that? Not a changed creature. Not a more powerful creature. Not a capable creature. But a new creature. That's so important. Because we've been made in the likeness of the one who has the power of resurrection. The one who calls us forth from the grave and says, go. You know, what's jumping out in my mind right now is the woman who was caught in adultery. She was caught in adultery. And Christ says, he who is without sin cast the first stone. He could have done it. But when he was the only one left, what did he say? Go and sin no more. Christ sets us free. And he says, go and sin no more. Be a new creation. We'll finish with this. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former. Former means it's gone. That's who you were. It's not who you are. To the former lust, which were yours in your ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior. And this is the significant part. Not because we can do it in us, but because the One who is the resurrection and the life is holy. He says, therefore, behold, you shall be holy, for I am holy. You know, here when we look at this passage in John chapter 11, we see that in Christ, the resurrection was explained. He pulled it from the dark shadows and He gave it legs and depth so that we could understand the truth of the resurrection. We saw it in His miracles and the power He showed and revealed over death and sin. We saw it in His resurrection that He raised Himself from the dead. We've experienced it through Him. And He calls us to newness of life. You know, what a shame it would be to go into eternity and say, I could have been free. Christ said, unbind him and let him go. I could have been free, but I got all of Christ that I wanted. What a thought. Let's just close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the truth of the resurrection. What a power it is that You've called us to newness of life, that You've raised us from the dead, that You've plucked us as brands from the fires of hell. Father, help us to not be those who have been rescued from a world of sin and yet for some reason long to return to it. Help us to be those who do awake every morning, looking to the clouds, listening for the trump, longing for the day that we shall be like Him. But Father, until then, let every day be a step in the journey of being more like Your Son. Father, we do ask that if there's one here who has never known You in this way, who maybe has professed You but never truly known You, if there's one who has never called upon the name of Christ, let today be the day of their salvation. Don't let them leave this building, Father, until they know Christ, until they're set free and hear You say, unbind him. Father, we do thank You for Your word. We pray that Your Son was honored, that Your people were encouraged. We pray that Christ was glorified. For it's in His name that we do pray. Amen.